Now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage that was read a little earlier for us in Psalm 18, and we're looking at the verses 30 to 45, Psalm 18 and verses 30 to 45. We've been studying Psalm 18 for a number of weeks now, and I've made the point repeatedly that David in this psalm is looking back over his life. This is probably the last psalm that he wrote. This entire psalm appears right at the end of 2 Samuel, where we have David's last words recorded, and this whole psalm appears there. So this is the psalm that David, as it were, right at the end of his life, is looking back over all those years, the time when he was a shepherd boy, and then the time when they came and fetched him, and he met with Samuel, and Samuel anointed him as king. And then Saul, who was king on the throne, heard about this, and Saul declared war on David and chased David through the Judean countryside. And David was on the run. He was in the caves of En-Gedi, running away from Saul. And then finally, in a major battle, Saul and his sons all die, and David becomes king. But he's not king over the whole nation. Only part of the nation give him loyalty. And then after 7 years, the whole nation comes under his rule. And he rules that nation in its entirety for about 40 years. And then finally, at the end of his life, a very, very eventful life, this shepherd boy who becomes king of a mighty nation, he looks back and writes down this psalm. He does something here that I commend to all of us. There is something David is doing in these verses, and I strongly commend his example to you, because it is such a wonderful thing to do. What David is doing in these verses, he's going back over his life, he's remembering all the major events of his life, and he is asking himself this question: what do I learn about God from the way that he has worked in my life? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. I confess, until I read this psalm, it had never occurred to me to ask that question. But this is the question that evidently David is asking himself. David is saying to himself, when I look back at my life, a whole load of things have happened. I was a shepherd boy, and a lion came to attack the sheep, and I fought it off. And a bear came to attack the sheep, and I fought it off. And then Samuel anointed me king, but the king on the throne was against me, and I was on the run from him. And then I became king, but for part of the nation. And then I became king for the whole nation. And during his time as king, there were so many events that happened. Various countries declared war on him, and he had to fight huge wars. His own son rebelled against him, and another man rebelled against him. And so all these events, and David looks back at these events, and David asks himself this question, and it's really moved me, and I commend it to you as an example. He asks himself this question: all right, all these events have happened, some good and some not good. All these events have happened. What do I learn about the character of God from these events? What has God been teaching me about himself from all these events? Now, you see, this is a wonderful question to ask, because what is the Christian life? Well, the Christian life is to know God. If we know God, we know his character, and we grow in our knowledge of God. We grow in our knowledge of his love. We grow in our knowledge of his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his kindness, and we increasingly learn more and more about God. It will help us in our Christian lives. Our Christian lives will be more joyful. Our Christian lives will be more comfortable. our Christian lives will be filled with hope because we're learning more and more about God. This is how you live the Christian life. You grow in your knowledge of God. And what a wonderful way to learn about God, to look at our own experiences of God, to look at various events that have happened in our lives, and to say, I learned about God from this. I learned this lesson about God. I learned about the love of God when this event happened. Well, that's what David does in Psalm 18, verses 30 to 45. He's sharing here what he has learned about God from his experiences. I have four things for you from these verses, four lessons that David learned about God from the various events of his life. And we're going to look at them. The lessons are mainly in verse 30 to verse 35. That's where the main lessons are found, 30 to 35. And then the rest of the verses, 36 to 45, he, as it were, unpacks them. So he puts down the main teaching in 30 to 35, and then 36 to 45, he goes back and unpacks each of those lessons. Four lessons then about the character of God. The first one is this: God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. Look at verse 30, the first sentence of verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. This God, his way is perfect. God makes no mistakes. Now you can imagine David looking back over his life, and you can imagine at various points in his life, David must have asked himself the question, Lord, are you sure you've got it right? I mean, can you imagine the time when he's a shepherd boy and they come and they say to him, Samuel the prophet has come and he's calling for you. So David thinks, oh, I'll go and see Samuel. He's heard about Samuel. Perhaps he's met him. I'll go and see Samuel. He goes there and Samuel has a vessel of oil in his hand. David says, oh, this is a bit strange. All right, he's here. And Samuel says to him, David, I've got some words to speak to you. David says, yes. And Samuel pours oil on David's head. Now, David knows enough about this to know this is a major event. And Samuel says to him, God has appointed you king over Israel. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? He was probably about 20 at the time. Can you imagine? He must have thought, well, Samuel, I think you got this wrong, you know. I've got older brothers. You know, they're bigger than I am, and they're more experienced in military matters than I am, and they're more wise in the ways of the world than I am. I think, Samuel, you might have got this wrong. But then David does become king. And he thinks, well, now that I'm king, Saul will leave the throne, and I will take over the throne. Of course, Saul doesn't. And for several years, something like 7 years, Saul pursues David in the wilderness of Judea. And you can imagine time and again, perhaps hiding in some cave with just a small band of people. And there is Saul's army, vast army, looking for him. You can imagine David sitting in this cave saying to the Lord, are you sure you've got this right? Are you sure I am the king? I mean, that man has got all the power. He's got the whole army with him. Are you sure you've got this right? And various events right through his life, David must surely have asked himself this question. But then at the end of his life, he looks back and he makes this statement, this God, his way is perfect. This God, his way is perfect. I wonder if you're asking yourself this question this morning. Lord, are you sure you haven't made a mistake here? It's a natural question to ask. You mustn't feel guilty about asking that question. Now, you mustn't continue to ask and you mustn't wallow in your doubts. But we all have doubts. David had doubts. Gideon had doubts. You heard about Gideon and how he tested God twice with this fleece. because Gideon had enormous doubts. And Gideon was saying, well, I'm from the least of the tribes of Israel, and I'm from the least of the families, and I've only got a small band of followers. And here are these Midianites, this vast army of the Midianites. Lord, are you sure you've got this right? Gideon had doubts. Moses had doubts. And John the Baptist had doubts. And Peter had doubts. So there are times we ask ourselves the question, has God made a mistake? And here is wonderful affirmation from the Bible. David, at the end of his life, with all these events, David looks back and David says to himself, and David says to us, God never makes a mistake. God never makes a mistake. When he appointed David as a king from being a shepherd boy, there was no mistake. When Saul was chasing him in the Judean wilderness, there was no mistake. When the whole nation wouldn't give him allegiance, there was no mistake. When Absalom rebelled against him, there was no mistake. There never has been a mistake. God knows what he is doing. Trust him. You might be going through the severest of trials. Your faith might be on the floor. And you might be thinking to yourself, what on earth is happening? And why is there so much difficulty in my life? God never makes a mistake. God is using the events of your life to teach you lessons about yourself and about him especially, and to strengthen your faith. When you come through it, your faith will be stronger and your knowledge of God will be greater. God never makes a mistake. That's the first lesson that David learned from his life. The second lesson that David learned from his life is that God keeps all his promises. God keeps all his promises. I'm still in verse 30. And you notice what he says, the second sentence of verse 30. The first sentence, this God, his way is perfect. The second sentence of verse 30, the word of the Lord proves true. The word of the Lord proves true. In other words, everything that God has ever said has come to pass. Every promise that God has made has come to pass. Every incident that I have seen in my life has proved God's faithfulness. The word of the Lord proves true. Now David saw this, because when David was a shepherd boy, God appointed him king, and Samuel said to him, you will be the king of this nation. Now, of course, David would have wondered, this can't surely be true. And when Saul was chasing him through the wilderness, David must have wondered, well, surely, if God has said to me, I'm to be king, I would be king. How come I'm not king? And for all these years, and it was a number of years, that Saul refused to give up the kingship. And Saul refused to have David as king. Number of years. And David continues and continues. And finally, Saul dies. His sons die. Part of the kingdom gives allegiance to David. And you can imagine David now thinking, well, it's only part of the kingdom that has given me allegiance. Most of the kingdom refuses to give me allegiance. Surely God has got it wrong here. Surely the word of God is going to fail. But then after some years, and again it was some years, it was 7 years, before the rest of the kingdom came and gave allegiance to David. And finally, everything that God had promised David on the day when Samuel anointed him king, all of it came to pass. He did become king over the nation. And there's a wonderful passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God speaks to David and God gives promises to David. Now, this is very early in his kingship. He's a new king on the throne. And God, in his grace, appears to David. And God, in his grace, speaks to David a promise, a whole load of promises in 2 Samuel 7. Now, throughout his life, you can see David would have gone back to those promises, gone back to them about how God would protect him, how God would provide for him, and how God would provide successors to him. And you can imagine when the enemies of God came with their vast armies. When you read 2 Chronicles, there's a whole list of nations that David defeated. There's a whole long list of them. And it says there, these are the nations that David fought against and defeated. And there's a whole long list of them. So nation after nation came against David. But God has made his promises, I will protect you, I will give you victory. And never once was David's army defeated, not once. They won all their wars, and David died on the throne. He hadn't been removed from the throne. God's word came true, because God keeps his promises. Now, friends, do you know how you face trials in your Christian life? You go through difficulties in your Christian life. Perhaps you have illness. Perhaps you have some other stress, some anxiety. How do you go through the Christian life? Well, I say this to you. Remember the promises of God. Go back to your Bible and dig out the promises of God. And take hold of them, because God always, always, always keeps all his promises. Always keeps all his promises. And remember the promise that Jesus has made to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Remember his promise at the end of Matthew chapter 28. I am with you till the end of the age. Remember his promise to watch over you, to protect you, to provide for you. Go back to the Old Testament prophets. Go to Isaiah and see the promises that God made to his people. They are your promises, because you are a child of God. And those promises in Isaiah were made to the children of God. And we have inherited those promises. They are our promises. And it's a wonderful thing to go back to the promises of God, to dig them out. And to meditate on them and to say, yes, I've got difficulties. And yes, there are anxieties and illnesses, but God has promised me. God has promised to be with me. God has promised to strengthen me. And God has promised to sustain me. And God has promised me a place in heaven. It is all his promise. I'm not earning any of this. These are gracious promises of God. John Calvin once said, prayer is digging up the promises of God. Prayer is digging up the promises of God, because those promises fuel our prayer life. You pray for the church. I trust you pray. I beg you, pray for the church and go to the promises that Christ has made. I will build my church. Now you can take that promise to him. And you can say, Lord, you've said I will build my church. Will you build Copse Road Chapel? You can take that promise. He has made that promise. He knew Copse Road Chapel when he made that promise. Isn't that a remarkable truth? But he knew all about Copse Road Chapel when he said to Peter and the apostles, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Dig up the promises of God, because God fulfills all his promises and never fails. So David learns in the first place that God makes no mistakes. David learns in the second place that God keeps all his promises. Thirdly, David learned that God is a shield and a refuge for his people. God is a shield and a refuge for his people. I'm simply taking the words of verse 30, because the third sentence in verse 30, you've got the first one there, this God, his way is perfect. You've got the second sentence there, the word of the Lord proves true. And then the third sentence of verse 30, he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And I think David here was obviously thinking of the time when he was on the run from Saul. And then he was thinking of the time when he was king. and all these various nations came to war against him. And David, particularly when he was on the run from Saul, was totally dependent upon God. He didn't have the resources, the human resources, to fight against Saul. Saul was the king. Saul was the commander of the army of Israel. So this vast army was fighting for Saul. And there was David with a small band of men, a very small group. We don't know the number, but it wasn't very big, just a small group of men. You've got this, well, David and Goliath war really all played out all over again. And here is Saul with his mighty army, and here is David with his small band of men. And David, at the end of his life, looks back at that. And those events must be burnt on his memory because they were so vivid. And David says, I remember what happened time after time after time during those years when I was on the run from Saul. God was a shield and a refuge for me. He is a shield for all those who take a refuge, who take refuge in him. Friends, our God is personally involved in our lives. God is not remote. God is not removed somewhere there in heaven. God is here on earth with us. The Lord Jesus came to this earth and took on human flesh to say to us, God is with you and God is for you and God is determined to love you and bless you. And when the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And he gave them that promise, I won't leave you as orphans, I will be with you. And the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit is in the church. The church is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. And God is our shield and our refuge. God protects us, God provides for us, God sustains us. How is it that some of you, I'm looking at some of you here, and I would imagine you've been Christians at least 40 years. How is it that for those 40 years, you have sustained the Christian faith? Is it because you're a wonderful Christian? Is it because you have supernatural faith? Is it because you're the Superman of the kingdom of God? Well, you know you're not, and I know I'm not. I was praying for Audrey the other day. Audrey has been walking with the Lord 83 years, 83 years. Now, I remember talking with Audrey one time, and I asked her, has she ever walked away from the Lord? And she looked at me shocked. Why should she? 83 years of sustained walking with the Lord. Well, how did that happen? Well, you see, God is a shield and a refuge for his people. It is God who protects us. It is God who provides for us. And it is God who sustains us. Never look to yourself, to your works, to your prayer life, to your Bible reading. Look to God. If you're in a crisis in your faith, go to God and tell him you have a crisis in your faith. And tell him you're having problems in your Christian life because of the issues that you have. He understands. Don't worry and don't think to yourself, well, I can't say that to God. You can say anything to God. And you can say to him, Lord, I'm really struggling in my Christian life. I'm finding the Christian life hard going because of the trials that I have. God will sustain you. You can imagine how many doubts David had. I mean, his own son Absalom rebels against him. And he has to flee from Jerusalem because Absalom has taken over. And Absalom is a vicious man. He was plotting David's death. He was plotting to kill his own father. That's why David was on the run. And you can imagine David thinking, well, Lord, what's happened here? But David came back to Jerusalem and David became king again because the Lord is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. In the verses that follow, he unpacks this and he speaks about how God has blessed him and supported him. Look, for example, at verses 34 and 35. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You see how he's speaking about the times when he was at war, and God supported him, protected him, shielded him, and was a refuge to him. So, lessons about the character of God. God makes no mistakes. God keeps all his promises. God is a shield and a refuge for his people. And then fourthly and finally, David learned this, that God is the strength of his people. God is the strength of his people. I'm looking particularly at verses 31 and 32. For who is God but the Lord, who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. David was a man just like us. We must be cautious about making these saints of God into supermen. They weren't supermen. David was an ordinary, weak human being like we are. And yet God strengthened him. God gave him work to do, and God strengthened him for that work. God called him to a certain ministry, and God gave him the equipment for that ministry. Because this is how God works. God calls and God equips. And this is why the people of God never have an excuse and can never say, well, I can't do this. God equips. Do you know one of the most wonderful things in the Christian life is when you're adventurous and you say, I think I'd like to try this. There's an area of ministry, singing, preaching, Bible teaching. I think I'd like to try this. Now, if it fails, it fails. But so often when God's people take that step of faith, God equips them. And whenever people have made excuses, can I give you this as a lesson? Whenever God's people have made excuses, it has angered God. Do you remember Moses? God appeared to him in the burning bush. And God said, I want to use you to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, I can't do anything. And that angered God. Yes, he was a weak man. He was a shepherd, Moses, 80 years old. But God used him mightily because God is the strength of his people. David becomes king, and David is inexperienced as a king. Nobody in his family has been king. It's not that he was the son of a king and was trained in the craft of being a king. He was on the run from Saul. And suddenly Saul and his sons die, and David is now on the throne. Totally inexperienced. Inexperienced in war. He's never led an army before. Inexperienced in diplomacy. Inexperienced in civil affairs. And yet for 40 years, he was the king of Israel, strengthened and equipped by God. And at the end of his life, he looks back. And he says, the Lord has been my strength, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Four lessons about God that David learned. Isn't it good to look back and to ask yourself the question, what lessons can I learn about God from my life? Well, David learned these four lessons. God makes no mistakes. God keeps all his promises. God is a shield and a refuge for his people. And God is the strength of his people. Praise God for his grace.